I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman church. We're in chapter 4 of Romans. I'll be focusing on verses 9 through 12, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. If you're using the Bible that's there at your seat, you'll see that we're on page 941. Hear now and pay close attention to God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. May God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the application of his word to our hearts and our minds. Amen. My wife and I recently went to the new version of the movie, Ben-Hur. In the story, there are two brothers. One is a Jew, the other one a Gentile. They were raised in the same household by Jewish parents. The Gentile son had been adopted, had been taken in as a small child. He was of Roman lineage, and his adopted mother, though, didn't treat him with the same love and care that she did for her Jewish son. He felt that he had to earn her love. In Paul's letter here to the Roman church, which was made up of people from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, he wants them to know something. He wants them to know how the gospel of God breaks down every barrier between them. His gracious and merciful love is extended to all sinners without distinction. And it's a love that can't be earned, but must be received by faith. So to help us understand this, we're going to talk about circumcision. Not literally, as in the blow-by-blow description, because that would be kind of gross. No, we're going to discuss it in how and what it represents. That is a distinction between different people. Now, why would we take the time to do this? Well, it must be important because, as you just heard it read, Paul mentions the word circumcision or uncircumcision 10 times in these verses. But to understand why he brings up this word, we have to remember what Paul's been talking about up to this point. So to sum up much of Paul's message in Romans, of course I mentioned the gospel of God, which is the central focus of the entire book, we could say that he preaches there's a problem, there's a solution, and there's a benefit, a way to benefit from that solution. So what is the problem? Well, Jews and Gentiles, that is everybody, all people, have broken God's commandments and are deserving of his wrath. Paul goes into great detail about all of this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And then there's also one solution to this problem. Since there's only one God, there's only one way of salvation for all people, for Jews, for Gentiles. Namely, through God's gracious act of sending his only Son to perfectly keep his law, to suffer and die the death that we deserved in our place, and to rise from the dead in victory. And Paul clearly goes through this in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And then there's just one way for Jews and Gentiles, for all people, to get anything out of this solution. And that's by trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, to save us from sin and judgment, which is the main idea behind essentially all of this chapter, all of chapter 4. And this is the way that God can declare wicked and rebellious people to be righteous, right before him. Now, Jews in Paul's day would have said, well, gee, Paul, we agree that there is a problem, that there is a solution, and there is a way to benefit from that solution. But they would have defined these things very differently than Paul did, because the problem, they say, was limited to non-Jews. That is, it was the Gentiles who were the real sinners. The solution, as they saw it, was to become Jewish, which meant doing all of the things the law of Moses said that these converts were to do. And that included undergoing the outward sign of circumcision. So becoming Jewish and keeping the law of God, they thought, was the only way to free yourself from sin and misery. I've already pointed us back to Romans 1:18 through 3:20, where Paul puts the blame on Jews as well as non-Jews, on Gentiles, for the problem of sin. And so in today's passage, he clearly shows us that God's solution has never been to declare sinners as being in a right standing before him by God saying to us, you got to keep these commandments perfectly, or you have to be born a Jew, or you have to convert to Judaism and be circumcised and keep the law perfectly, or otherwise I will love you and I will not make you a part of my family. He has never done that, from Old Testament to New Testament. So here's the main focus today. The signs and seals of religious practices were never meant to save sinners. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his promises, what the signs and seals were pointing to, can we have a relationship with God. The signs and seals of religious practices were never meant to save sinners. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his promises and realizing that these signs and seals were pointing towards Jesus Christ, can we have a relationship with God. There are three parts to today's sermon. First, the present question. The present question. You see that in the first part of verse 9. Second, the past examination. The past examination. You see that in the latter part of verse 9 through verse 11, at least the first part of verse 11. And then we'll also look back at several passages in Genesis chapters 15 through 17. And then third, the pointed conclusion. The pointed conclusion. You see that in the latter part of verse 11 and then in through verse 12. So the present question. Paul starts out with a question. that he believes those who oppose him are asking. So look again at the first part of verse 9. He says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? What's the blessing he's referring to? Well, we just read it just before we got to our passage of today. In verses 7 and 8, the passage where Paul is quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So, do both the circumcised and the uncircumcised receive this blessing from God? Or is it just those who've been given certain privileges, a heritage, or to those who have no idea about those religious privileges? Paul's saying, is it your bloodline that brings this blessing? And this whole thing comes up because of Abraham. Paul had said that Abraham was declared right before God because of his faith. Not because of anything that he'd done to deserve it, but what had obviously come up was that Abraham was the father of Judaism, of all Jews. And he had been circumcised by God's request. God had clearly chosen the Jews to be his set apart people, his holy people. And circumcision was something that set them apart from other peoples around them. It was something where blood had to be shed. They were to be reminded that blood was shed so that they would be set apart. And it all started with Abraham. So the logic went like this for the Jews. If Abraham was declared by God to be righteous, and he was the father of Jews, and he was circumcised, then if someone also did these things, wouldn't that make them righteous as well? That leads us into the second point. You're saying, wow, he's going through so fast. We'll see the past examination. So Paul wants us to look back at Abraham's life. He wants us to examine it. So look at the latter part of verse 9, the second part of verse 9, and through the first part of verse 11. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So Paul says to consider Abraham's circumstances. He's saying what was going on when the declaration of faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. What was going on when God said that to him? Before or after he was circumcised? Well, Paul tells us that it happened before he was circumcised. But what does that mean? It means that he didn't do the deed. That deed. As a result of it, then achieve or earn some sort of righteousness. So, with that said, turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Let me call your attention to a couple of verses there in chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 3. Well, first of all, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Abraham came to him in a vision. He's saying, I am your reward. I am your shield. And your reward will be great. Abraham in the vision says, though, O Lord God, what will you give me? I still don't have any kids. You've promised me a seed, an heir, and I don't have one. So it looks like it's going to be a servant in my household, Eliezer of Damascus. So take it up then at verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look towards heaven, and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Then verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him, he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. So in this passage, God gives Abraham the promise that he would have a son who would be his heir to follow him. And from that son, there would be many after him. Abraham, though, a man who had doubts, still believed God. And God counted that faith to him as righteousness. Now, you realize that was a weak faith at that point. But the Lord still counted it as righteousness. So look a little further then to chapter 16. Let's turn over a page. And there we see Abraham's weakness in his faith. So God had made this promise to him in that previous chapter, but so far Sarah had not conceived. So she also showed a lack of faith and trying to take matters into her own hands, and gave her servant, Hagar, to her husband to have a child. Which was not an uncommon practice during that time, but it showed their lack of faith. So then if you look down, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says here, and Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Okay. In chapter 15, Abraham is promised a son. In chapter 16, the promised son hadn't yet come. It's a span of at least 2 years. So with waning faith and in desperation, Abraham and Sarah do what they think to be the best solution. Have a son through their own design, not God's design. Now, look down at chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. But what I want to focus on here is that 13 years has elapsed, and Abraham is 99 years old. Now look forward to verse 24 in chapter 17. It says there, Abraham was 99 years old when, what? When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That is one unfortunate old man. But here's the point. Abraham had been declared righteous by God because of his faith when he was 84 or so. 15 years beforehand. So you see, if being circumcised made him righteous, the declaration he received from God 15 years previously would have been null and worthless if circumcision was the defining factor. So Paul in Romans 4 is dealing with Jews who are trying to convince people that a person can only be saved if they've previously been circumcised. So they were teaching people that circumcision was a means to salvation. Paul, though, blows that out of the water by proving from the Old Testament scriptures that salvation cannot and never will come by way of any works, period. So, look again at chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. It was a sign that pointed him towards faith. In and of itself, it wasn't the reality. It was pointing toward the reality. A sign is there to give you direction to something that's better, that's still out there, beyond you. Let me give you an example. When our kids were younger, we took them on a camping trip from Jackson, Mississippi, where I was attending seminary, to Grand Canyon, Arizona. Now imagine if we had crossed over from New Mexico over the Arizona line and we see this sign that says, Arizona, the Grand Canyon State. And we stopped the car. We got out. I'm not saying we did this. I'm saying you imagine this. And we stood by the sign and we took pictures of each other. Then we'd get back in the car and we start driving back to Mississippi. We would have missed the tremendous blessing of actually seeing that magnificent giant hole in the desert. Paul's point is that circumcision is merely a sign that simply points to the reality of the relationship one has by faith in the living God. He's saying that Abraham didn't rely on the sign as a means to get him to a closer relationship with the Lord. It was simply pointing him toward the reality. Note also in verse 11 that it says it is a seal of righteousness. Now, in ancient times, even up to relatively recent times, kings and high officials wore signet rings that had a seal on them. And when they wanted to authenticate a document, they would seal it by dripping wax on it and then pressing their signet ring into it, giving it the impression of the ring, authenticating it. Now today, when we want to authenticate a document, what do? We take it to a notary public who has the authority through the state to place their seal on the document to show it is legitimate, that they have witnessed something, either you signing it or something to that effect. So Paul's saying that the circumcision that Abraham had pointed to his relationship with God, and it was sealed by the righteousness that God gave him. So the reality of his relationship with God came through faith that God would do something that he promised. And that faith was established years before there was ever a circumcision that took place. Now, having seen the present question, the past investigation, let's think about the pointed conclusion. Look again at the second part of verse 11 and verse 12. He says, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, Paul's saying, yes, Abraham is the father of the circumcised, therefore the Jews. But he's also the father of the Gentiles, the uncircumcised as well. So circumcision is no more necessary to the Gentiles' justification than it is to any Jew, including Paul himself. Here is the conclusion, the pointed conclusion. The Lord God is the father of all believers. All who have faith in Jesus Christ are made right, are righteous before God, without distinction to heritage or background or race. And notice what Paul says matters in verse 12. That someone walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Any and all distinctions are gone through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says this to the same effect in Galatians 3:7. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So what are some practical applications that we can glean from all this? Well, one is that this gospel is offered freely to everyone without distinction. Why? Because God knows that every single human being stands in need of righteousness, of a right standing apart from themselves and apart from their own abilities. So I declare to you the free offer of the gospel. There's no other way to have salvation. You may or may not have had some sort of religious privilege. You may have grown up in a Christian home, a religious background. You may have a wonderful lineage, a wonderful heritage, but apart from a faith that you yourself have in Jesus Christ, you will not have a relationship with God. It's as simple as that. Maybe you grew up in this Christian home, or maybe you're growing up in a Christian home right now. Maybe I'm talking to some of you guys that are younger. Your parents' faith is their faith. It's not yours just because you're in their home. Just because they bring you to church. Just because you sit through catechisms. Just because you sit through David standing up here preaching. That doesn't do it. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And guess what? We're all sinners. From before we were even born. David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So I say to you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. Now is the right time. Now is the day of salvation. So what does saving faith look like? Later in Romans 4, Paul says that God counts righteousness to those who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham's faith was in the promise of an heir, of a descendant. Our faith is in what God says the ultimate descendant has achieved. It's that promise that defines true reality and transforms lives. The life of faith isn't a perfect life. It's the life which clings on to what God has said He will do, and which sees struggles and joys and griefs and failures as ways of increasing our attachment to the God who makes and keeps His promises. This is what faith looks like, which is the moment we put our trust in God's promises and it's credited to us as righteousness. Let me also say the difference between being right or justified with God makes. What difference does it make? Paul says there are different and several outworkings of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I spoke about how we who have been credited with Christ's righteousness by faith have no reason to boast. We read that earlier in the passage, and earlier in chapter 4. Since His righteousness is a free gift that can't be earned, this leads us to give glory to God and have humility about ourselves. We are beggars showing other beggars the way to life, the way to be right with God. We also know that we're sinful, and we know that our sins are covered through faith in Jesus Christ. As David said in those verses in 7 and 8, our sins aren't counted against us. Instead, something else happens. We have a righteousness credited to us. It is the great exchange. How can this change us? We can recognize the great blessing of grateful joy, of deep security, and folks, even of complete assurance. So we can live without fear and live without despair. A final outworking of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ is to have hope when hope seemingly is gone. Remember what we read in Genesis 15 through 17? There didn't seem to be any hope for Abraham and Sarah. Now, yeah, we're looking at it from this perspective. We already know the story. It's been done. We look back in the Old Testament, all these things. We've seen it before. But imagine where they were when they were living that out. And they were going years and years and years, and the baby had not come, the baby of promise. There didn't seem to be any hope. That led them to a time of unbelief. But they did remember God's promises, and they turned out to be the only hope. That turned out to be the only hope that they needed. We have no hope of eternal life except that what God has promised, that in Christ we can be made righteous. So we can face the loss of things we enjoy, and grief when those we love are taken away, yet not lose hope or feel that life isn't worth living. The person who believes God can face anything and say, I still have God's promises, and that is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look in Your Word and we see that You fulfill Your promises, we see where You have done it in Abraham and Sarah's life, in David's life, in Paul's life, and we can even look back in our lives and we have seen where You have fulfilled Your promises. You have been faithful. Even when we think You haven't been faithful and we go into periods of unbelief, Lord, lead us by Your Spirit back and show us once again that You are the one who does not turn aside, that You are the one that does not say something and do something else. You are the promise keeper. So, Lord, entrust this to us and deepen our faith. Let Your Spirit pour that deeply into our hearts so that we would live with complete assurance. We would live even when we see and it seems like there's no hope, that You would show us that there is always hope when we have faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray that You would impress this upon us deeper and deeper each day. Make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.